Please pray with me. Our Father, it is so good to come into your presence and this morning to be reminded of the fact that you are our Father, not just a distant God who is unapproachable, but a God who came down to us, a Father who reached down to his children, the Father who stretched out his arms to welcome us when we went astray. God, I don't know whether we always feel that way, whether sometimes, as we have heard already this morning in our introduction, whether sometimes life treats us pretty harsh. And we have many questions about who you are and where you are and why things happen to us. We're here this morning to be reminded again of the one character trait that marks you like no other, and that is that you are love. And that your love was not just pretty words, but love was something that you demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And looking at him and how he lived and what he did and how he related to us was an expression of your love. So I pray that as we hear your word and discover your word this morning, that this may be impressed in our hearts, that you are a God of love, a God who wants our well-being, but also a God who is active in our lives so that we can redirect our lives toward you to experience the goodness that you have in store for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And kids grade, young adults, grade 7 and up, you are dismissed for your group this morning. So my theme and topic for this morning is when to break the rules. When to break the rules. And I can hear already some who said, finally, there must be something in the Bible, you know, when I can break the rules. Those who have a little bit of a rebellious streak, you know, and just want to push the boundaries all the time. And hey, here we have it. We have some reasons when to break the rules. Rules are part of our everyday life. We have different words for that. It can be customs or laws or precepts or whatever we call them. Rules dictate our life. And to be honest, if you think about it, without it, life would be impossible. There are certain rules how we function. There are rules in society. Certain things, certain do's and don'ts that we just do. They're not written anywhere, but that's what you do. And especially if you live in different countries or stay in a different country for a longer time, you will be very well aware that some countries function differently. Some things that you do here are not appropriate in a different country. The very simple thing that I notice when I moved over here to the States and then to Canada is you always ask this question, you know, when you see each other, hey, how are you doing? You talk to the cashier, you know, how are you doing? Don't do that in Germany because that sounds different and it is different because they feel like, what do you want? You know, just a little bit too personal here, you know, that you ask me what I'm doing. So stuff like that, you know, that those are rules and ways and customs, how we function, that are unique to a country. And we don't think too much about it, but that's what we do. Rules are also important for traffic. I mean, you made it here safely this morning, potentially, because there are rules. You know, that you stop at a red light and that you just know where to drive and how to drive. But have you ever driven in a different country? Like, I mean, in the southern countries? I still remember in being in Italy, we did a youth camp there and we were driving in Rome and there were three lanes, you know, just before the traffic light, three lanes, but there were five cars, you know, right beside each other. They had these little Fiats, you know, that they drive and then zoop, they go in between and say, man, there's no rules here or what? And then you go further south and when I was in Lebanon for a while, there you have only one rule that reigns the traffic. And that who has the loudest horn. You know, you honk the horn for everything. It's impossible. It's loud. It's just loud. Honking the horn, and that's, you know, if you do the loudest and more, then you are the you have the right of way. Well, sports. Can you imagine sports without rules? I mean, you have to do sports and abide by certain rules in order to make the game work, you know, especially if you have team sports. Families function by certain rules. Your family probably has certain things the way you do it. This is your family. And especially when then people get married, they find out, wow, that how we do it in our family is not how they do it in their family. And that can cause conflict, you know, that we just have to learn to reset the rules. And that's a wonderful possibility of new couples, you know, to learn that and to build a new house. But we do have those rules, don't we? You know, that's us. That's our family. That's how we do it. And guess what? Church has its own rules. Every single church has its own rules that are never written down anywhere, but there's certain things how we do things. You know, how we do worship and how we dress and all the things that sometimes, you know, determine those unwritten rules. That's how we do it. And again, we don't reflect too much about that and think too much about this, but we do. And as I mentioned before, rules are necessary to identify boundaries, to help mediate conflict, to make life and even relationships manageable. And yes, there are certainly some rules that make sense and some not so much. So remember when I was in Bible school many, many, many years ago, there was a rule at that time that you cannot grow a beard. And we male students, we had an issue with that. You know, we pushed the boundaries. Whenever somebody started growing a beard, well, we got this admonition, you know, well, you're not growing a beard. Well, it's one of the reasons why I'm growing a beard now, because it's late rebellion. So you just need to show them, you know, we have those rules. But they don't exist anymore, I checked. So, but again, those rules are not, do they make sense? We didn't see it then, and I can see it now that they make a lot of sense, but they were there, you know, that we have a certain rules that you live by. Today we look at two stories where Jesus was breaking rules or customs. He just broke rules, and we want to look at those stories and see what, why did he do that? Did Jesus have a rebellious streak that he needed to prove something here? Like we do when you're teenagers, you know, and you just try to get against every other rule. Was that his attempt, or why did he actually do that? So let's look at the stories. They may be familiar to you, but they have to do with the Sabbath. So it's from Luke as we go through our book of Luke. So that's where we are at in Luke 6, verse 1 through 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he had his companions, when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what was and ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some of his companion." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. So two incidences that happened on the Sabbath, and both were violating, at least to the Pharisees and the scribes, rules and customs that surrounded Sabbath. So what we need to know, first of all, since we are not Jewish, or most of us I would think, and have no idea what the Shabbat or Sabbath is all about, to understand that this was such a fundamental part of what it meant to be Jewish in those days that they celebrated Sabbath. It was a fundamental rule that dictated the course of life and the course of every week. That on a Saturday, on a Friday night, you know, you stop work, you light a candle and had a whole ceremony with a meal together with your people in the household. And then over the Sabbath, which would be the Saturday, you didn't do any work. You went to the synagogue, you had a service at the synagogue, and by sundown, that Sabbath, on that Saturday Sabbath, and was over again with a little ceremony that you celebrated in your family. That was common rule in those days. And the Sabbath went back to the creation account, actually, where it was told that God rested on the seventh day. There is no evidence that the early fathers actually really celebrated Sabbath. We don't have any evidence for Abraham and Jacob and doing that really, but it became law when Israel became a state or a people that were governed by laws. And we know some of them as the Ten Commandments and all the other rules that were developed around that. Sabbath became that one part in their life that was, first of all, anchored in the Torah, in their law, and it was also a reflection of the heartbeat of God. It was not so much meant to be a rule that you don't work on the Sabbath as much as it was meant to be a blessing to the people. Where God said, in other words, man, you should work 6 days, but then you should take rest. So it was God's heartbeat, God's will, God's wish for the people to have a healthy rhythm, to live a life that is balanced, a life that has work and rest as a good balance. And God invited them, therefore, to join Him in this Sabbath rest. It also indicated later on that it was the rest that they were allowed to enter after the slavery in Egypt. Slavery did not allow for rest. But when they escaped Egypt as the people of Israel, they were allowed to have rest. So it was a good thing. And to make it clear right from the beginning, Jesus is not questioning that at all. This story is not about that Jesus was against the Sabbath at all. Most likely Jesus was keeping the Sabbath himself. He was at the synagogue. He did what was done in those days at Sabbath. And Sabbath, by the way, is a good practice for us as well. To have a healthy rhythm of work and rest. And that's at the heart of all of this. However, when you read the original the text on which it is based, there were questions. It says in Exodus 20, verse 10, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You shall not do any work, you and your daughter and your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town." Now, when you look at that, you have to answer a certain question, or at least have an explanation for that. It says, "You shall not do any work." So what's the question? Here we go. What's work? What is that? And that was the rightful question to answer, because that's what the Jewish scribes then tried to think about. What is work? So what is the work that we are allowed to do and not to do? Over the years, there is what you call the Mishnah, that is the commentary on the Torah. And in that commentary, they have all kinds of opinions from different Pharisees and scribes and theologians in those days that were collected over the years and discussed broadly in different schools. But in that, you find 39 acts of work that you were not allowed to do. And all of them had the basic principle of creating something that lay at the heart of all of that, to create something in some form or the other, in the widest sense. But in those categories, there were certainly things described that were not allowed. And some of them were sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, grinding, and sifting. So all those works were not allowed. So as we now have that in mind, let's look at the stories here that where Jesus is obviously running against some of those practices. The question is, so that we ask is, when to break the rules? And the first answer to that would be, when rules rule. Break the rules when the rules rule. So, the disciples in this story were caught picking up heads of wheat, rubbing them in their hands, and ate them. And it says they were obviously caught by the Pharisees. It says in Matthew, it's more descriptive of this whole text, they were caught. There's a little bit of irony in this story. I can't help to think about this. You know, they were walking throughout the fields and rubbing the grains, the heads of grains. And where were the Pharisees? Hiding there somewhere behind the wheat? And then, whoops, I saw you there. I know, it's a little bit funny, isn't it? The story that they observed them, obviously, that some of this stuff was happening, that they did this. So the Pharisees confronted the disciples. What are you doing, or why are you doing what's lawful on the Sabbath? It's also interesting here that it reveals a little bit about the Pharisees, about their posture. It is this kind of vigilante posture. You know, when you run around, and you probably know those people, you know, they run around and they make sure that all the rules are kept. You know, when you live in a condo or somewhere, you know, or live in a apartment building, and there's those who are, you know, they are the vigilantes. You haven't kept the rules, you know, you haven't cleaned your shoes when you came in or whatever. And you feel like here is a similar attitude, this vigilante attitude. Just look out where they go wrong, and then we'll get you. Are those people in church? No. So, rules rule. So it was for them more important than anything that all the different rules were kept. So they confronted them, and interestingly enough, it was what was actually meant to be a framework in which you can worship and celebrate God, it became a burden. So if you have this in mind and try to understand now life at the time when Jesus lived. So there were the vigilantes running around all the time, watching that everybody keeps the rules. And something that was really meant to be rest, regeneration, new life, became a burden. Because you were always looking at, oh, do I break the rules? Oops, I have broken a rule. And you totally forget what this whole idea of Sabbath was all about, what God was all about. Instead of a joyful worship or a framework for joyful worship, it became a burden. Jesus, interestingly enough, answers their question. He goes back to an Old Testament story. And interesting enough, again, it's the Old Testament story had nothing to do with Sabbath. It was a story where David, on the run from Saul, but the future king, was running into trouble with his band of people that he had around him. He had nothing to eat. He was hungry. So he went to they didn't have a temple at the time yet, but in the place where they worshipped. And he asked for the bread that was presented before God. There was the bread of the presence that was weekly put there in the holy, in the temple or the tabernacle. It was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. But here was an emergency. He was hungry. And you have to always think about the fact, you know, they didn't have stores around the corner where you can just pick something up and eat. It wasn't there. So food was not readily available. But here was this whole crew and they were hungry, probably on the run and do whatever they needed to do to stay alive because Saul was pursuing them with his army. David went into that and said, hey, give me some bread. And he did this at the authority that he is the future king. And so he could go there and said, well, here's an exception. I'm the future king. And the priest was willingly obeying him and said, okay, well, here is the bread and you can take it. And the point that obviously Jesus is making here with this story is, because that's how he finishes the story, is, you know, I am in the same position as David. Actually, I am on a far higher position than David. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the giver of the law. I am the Son of Man, the Son of God. And the question inherently in this whole idea, in this whole answer is, who actually gives the right, humans the right to interpret the will of God? You know, there's always some who have that special gift to speak for God, to speak for Him and know exactly what God wants and what He doesn't want. And they're often very loud and they often state their case very clearly. But in this context, what Jesus is pointing out is who actually makes you speak for God. You speak to the Son of God. I have the right to reinterpret what, or interpret rightly what God has intended. Ironically, in this whole idea is that the Pharisaic interpretation found guilt where there was no guilt in the sight of God. Jesus confronts the question of authority. Who rules the rules? Who has the authority to speak for God? And I think this is a very, very fine line in which we often find ourselves too when we walk with God and live our spiritual lives. Jesus here stands at the threshold of the kingdom of God breaking in. He was the representative of the kingdom of God. He said so. The rule of God has come down on earth. Jesus is the center of this rule on earth. He is the king, the new king. He is the one who is calling the people to worship and to follow. He is the one to whom all the law and the prophets point. But as we know from New Testament, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand. They were holding on to that what was still what they knew. But Jesus came with new authority. He was the way to the Father. He was the source of life. He was the one who gave the law. He was the one who gave that which is life. And he's calling in this whole encounter with the scribes a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. What is at the center? He made several other comments on that in different occasions. When he talks about last week, he talked about the old wineskins and put the new wine in there. And you need new wineskins. New forms are necessary to contain what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus stands at the center of the life with God. So why is that so important? Because I think sometimes we can also slip into the danger of creating rules. They may have been well meant. And I talk we as churches, as Christians, that we often can come up with rules, what we do and how we need to do this. And this is the only right to do. And we have no clear evidence in the Bible for that, nor anywhere else. The only true rule is that Jesus is King. He is at the center of our worship with God, our walk with God. But some of you may have tasted that, how it often can go awry. When you grow up in a very legalistic environment, you know, when a lot of rules reign our Christian walk. A Christian doesn't do this and that and this and that. And you have all these rules and you measure always against the rules, whether you are measuring up and how your spirituality is and whether you are good with God because you have kept all these rules. I grew up this way. I really grew up this way. And for me, that was often the measuring stick. You know, certain Christians don't do this kind of stuff. They do, you know, they don't go to the movies. You know, they don't smoke. They don't drink alcohol. You know, they have all these rules. And again, have all their reasons. But I still remember, and I say some maybe things, but I still remember when I was in school, in high school, and we started a prayer group. We had another guy that was working with me. He was Lutheran. First of all, that was already, in my mind, not real Christian. And secondly, he also smoked. I had a hard time with my background to really see him as a Christian. Because why? Because of rules. Outside rules. But what I saw in him, but I could not deny, that he had a walk with God that I didn't. He really had a totally serious walk with God. And I often felt like, man, I'm not even close. But you see what I mean? When outside rules become more important than our heartfelt relationship with the Father. When one replaces the other. And that's where danger is there and where rules need to be questioned. Secondly, When do we need to break rules? Or when was Jesus breaking rules? When rules dethrone love. When rules dethrone love. The second incident, also in the at Sabbath, this time in the synagogue, where there is a man among the people who worship who has a withered hand. It says nowhere in all three Gospels, nowhere that he was deliberately put there. But it's often, when you read the story, it's almost like implied. Because it says there that the Pharisees and the scribes were watching Jesus, what he's doing. And can you imagine that such feeling? So Jesus is in a synagogue. He is among the worshipers. And there are some people, there's this one with a withered hand. And some people are just sitting there. Let's see. Is he healing him? For me, that already is so weird. What would be wrong to heal a man on a Sabbath? But for them, it was a rule. And again, here Jesus is bumping against a human interpretation of rules because it says nowhere. Nowhere in the Old Testament that you cannot heal on Sabbath. But it was made up over the years when they talked about what is work and what constitutes work that these rules came into place. There was the rabbinic discussion was very lively around this whole subject. Even in terms of saving life, because work would also constitute potentially saving life. So the only rule that was in place in those days that when a woman was in childbirth, that you could help her. The only rule. A woman in childbirth, you could help her. I mean, but anyhow, that's how it was. But on the other hand, it was clearly stated no one, it says in the rabbinic literature in those days, no one may help an animal to give birth on a Sabbath. And if it falls into a well or into a pit, he may not lift it out on a Sabbath. I mean, how weird can it get? However, later on in the Qumran, when a little bit later interpretations of the law, there was some exceptions to the rule. They said the following. Now here it is. You were then allowed, so when an animal fell into a well, you were allowed to throw some stones into that so that the animal could potentially climb out on its own. Or you could feed it and keep it alive over the Sabbath so that when the Sabbath is over, you could go and get it out. We may find this funny. How many times can we catch ourselves to bring things to a point where we feel this is ridiculous? But it's a rule. That's the rule. Ridiculous, but it's a rule. So, and then Jesus confronts the whole idea again. Is it permissible to do good on the Sabbath? It's a very interesting question. But with this question, Jesus also is pointing to their attitude towards Sabbath and towards keeping the Sabbath. And the attitude is we, meaning we scribes, we theologians, we set the rules. And when Jesus asks this question, is it allowed to do good? He opens up the door and say, hey, here's a very general principle. Are you allowed to do good? And I would bet that the good scribes and Pharisees would sit down and now discuss what does it mean to do good? You have to define that. But you see what Jesus is doing here? He is pushing the doors open and says, guys, the whole idea of the Sabbath was to be for your good and well-being. It was meant for God to invite you into the freedom and into the rest and into the regaining of strength. It was meant for you to do good and to be good and to invite God and to represent God in the Sabbath. I mentioned it before. It's the heartbeat of God. And in the end, as you participate in the rest, you also should be the testimony to others and say, hey, we serve a God who is awesome, who is wonderful, who allows us to rest. He is not a slave driver who wants to that we work ourselves into the ground. No, he is a good God. Look at us. That's the way how we worship. But all their interpretation made it often a farce. Something that is so estranged from what it used to be because it was also, again, putting burden on the people who are living there. Jesus was pointing his followers again to the new world, the new kingdom. the reign of God, where God rules. And the question is relevant. What does it look like when really God rules and not the Pharisees? What does it look like when God is in power and when we are living under his reign and rule? What does it look like? And Jesus points out, here is somebody sick. He needs to be healed. We need to do good and to display the goodness of God. We need to be loving people. We pointed this out so many times in the worship songs this morning when you followed that. How God is a good, good Father, a God who is love. And you see, love is not this wishy-washy thing when we have fuzzy feelings in our stomach. It's something very hands-on. James Ord, one of the theologians, said, has written actually extensively about the love of God. It's one of his main field of research. He writes this, or gives this definition. Love is acting intentionally in relational response to God and others to promote overall well-being. Love is acting intentionally in relational response to God and others to promote overall well-being. See, rules have a function. They have a place. They need to be there, as we have discovered at the very beginning, to make life and society work. But it needs to be grounded in an overall framework that is giving the direction of all the rules that are to be followed. And in this case, it is God is a God of love. And love means that God is acting deliberately in response to our needs for our well-being. God is interested in our well-being, that we are doing well. That's his whole intent of all that he did, even in Jesus Christ. Now, study the life of Jesus and see how that becomes true. How he is reaching out to those who are in need, to those who are suffering, to those who are at the perimeter of society, those who are oppressed. He reaches out and he does good to them, acts for their well-being. And that should be our intent. So when to break the rules? When rules rule and not God. When rules replace God, the God who loves us. When to break the rules? When rules dethrone love. At the center of God's reign stands a loving Jesus. Jesus who loved intentionally for the well-being of all. It's now interesting to notice how Matthew organizes this text. He has a verse or two verses before that that are very well familiar to most Bible readers. And this story has become almost an explanation to these verses. Here they are, and I read from the message, and you may recognize that. Matthew 11:28-30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out by religion or on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Do you hear the heartbeat of God? All you who are heavy burdened. And Jesus talks to those people who are living under those Sabbath rules and who live under those vigilantes who make life miserable for them in society. And he talks to them and said, those who are heavy burdened, come to me. He invites to a relationship, not to a law. He said, come to me and watch me. Learn from me. And in the other translations in the original, actually say, take my yoke upon you. And the interesting thing, the word that is used for the yoke is, burden is easy and the yoke is light. Light means fitting. It's not rubbing. It's not uncomfortable. It's fitting. It's just perfect for you. God will never put anything on us that will damage us, that will harm us. What are we supposed to do? Well, the heart of Jesus here is reflected. It says, I am gentle and humble in heart. This stands in opposition to harshness, pride, self-importance, narcissism, or any other form of leadership. It stands here, I am humble in heart. Come and look at me. And my heartbeat is to give you rest. Jesus addresses those who are worn out on religion. Are you one of them? How do you find living with Jesus or living a Christian life? Do you find this is full of rules, full of do's and don'ts, and therefore at the brink of giving up, say, I'm done with this. I don't need new rules to live my life. Life is heavy enough, difficult enough to live. Jesus calls you to himself, not to a church. Yes, we are intending to be an interpretation of Jesus, an expression of Jesus, but we will always fail. We will always be not perfect. In the end, we just want to call you to Jesus and say, come, try him out. Try him out. What does it say? Keep company with Jesus. Keep company with Jesus. Keep company with Jesus means walk with Jesus. Walk with him for a while. Work with him. Watch how he does it. Learn from Jesus, as Patterson says it in the message, learn from Jesus the unforced rhythms of grace. And that's what this text invites us, invites you. Just go and keep company with Jesus. Forget about all that you may have sometimes learned, that have shaped you, that may have made life very difficult, even your spiritual life very difficult. Just forget it. And just keep company with Jesus for a little bit. And keeping company with Jesus means, yeah, you need to open this book, Bible, and read a little bit about Jesus in the Gospels. See how he does it. How did he do it? What is he saying? How is he reacting to people? Is there some way that it relates to me? Can I find myself in some of those stories and say, yeah, that's me. And this is how Jesus would act on me. That's what he would do. That's how he would love me. And I mentioned it in another occasion. One of the things that for me is probably one of the most pointed demonstration of the love of God is the father who lets the prodigal son go. The father who lets the prodigal son go. No coercing, no forcing. And the father who welcomes him back when he's ready. God never forces you to follow him. God never forces you to keep company with him. But if you want to, he will welcome you with open arms. And you're invited to live life with him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the way how Jesus helps us understand your heart. We thank you for the way how we see Jesus confronting those things that are burdensome and are not really meant from you originally, how we are supposed to live our lives, and especially our spiritual lives. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to cut through that in our own lives. And it's not about throwing away rules. It's about finding the heart of God. It's about finding what is your heartbeat? What does it mean that you love me? How can I come back to that? And I pray for those, even among us, who struggle with their spiritual life, who struggle with how to make it work. Let it be an invitation today again to say what you have said. Come to me. If you're burdened, if you're burned out, just come hang out with me. Just watch me. God, may we do this as we enter into this new week, to follow that invitation, to give not up on our walk with you, but just hang out with you, and to learn the unforced rhythm of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.